The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Timothy. Beginning the first chapter, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. You can find it in the Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along there on page 842. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the first 12 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Father God, we thank you for your word, for its truth, for its power, for the challenge that it brings us as we strive to yield to it, resisting our natural bent to resist it. And so we thank you for your indwelling spirit in all those who believe, that empowers and enables us to do just that, to yield, to die to self, submit ourselves to you and to your word, and to live in such a way that brings you glory. Help us now for these next moments to set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from hearing what you have to say. And Lord, we'll give you the praise as we pray in your name. Amen. While there are certainly similarities between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there are also some major differences as well. As you know, we're beginning this second letter in our series. I thought it would be good to take a look at a little bit of background as we go. When Paul was writing 1 Timothy, he had simply left Ephesus on a missionary journey into Macedonia. He wrote to encourage, instruct, and to challenge the young man that he had placed in charge of the church at Ephesus while he was gone. Timothy, as we saw in the first letter, was for his day and in his culture a young man to be placed in a position of authority in the church. It was interesting, we were talking to Kasi when he was here last time, and Kasi, as you know, has a heart and a passion to go back to Africa and to teach pastors who have drifted from the truth and bring them back to the basic truths of Scripture as they teach their churches. And Kasi, at 31 years of age, is looked down on by them because in their culture, young men don't have anything worthwhile to say. And so Kasi has a great challenge as he contemplates going back and teaching pastors, men that are generally going to be older than him and who are going to have a cultural and natural resistance. Timothy faced much of that same thing. But Paul understood what God was doing in Timothy's life, and he knew that Timothy, in God's strength, could accomplish the task. And so he leaves him there in Ephesus. He basically told him in that first letter to stay there in Ephesus, to put a stop to the false teachers who were leading people astray. He told him to ensure that qualified men were put in positions of leadership, probably to take the place of the false teachers who had to be removed. He emphasized the importance and necessity of prayer in the church, to bring the church back in line with the clear gospel truths. He gave him guidelines on pastoring the different types of people in the church and helping people understand their role in the church in serving God by serving others, in taking care of their own family members, especially the widows, so that the church wasn't overly burdened. He warned Timothy of the importance of watching his own life and doctrine closely, because we're all susceptible to error if we're not careful. And he closed by again commanding Timothy to guard the truth that he had been entrusted with. Protect the clear, plain gospel message. A charge that we need to pay attention to in the church today, because false teachers still attempt to pull us away from the truth of Scripture. He wrote his letter to Titus about the same time. And even though it comes next chronologically, we're going to follow the order that is established in our Bibles as we walk through these three letters, these pastorals. We're going to use Titus more as a recap. Sometime, after writing 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul was again arrested and again imprisoned in Rome. But this time it was different. This time he was placed in a dungeon, not in a rented house where his friends could come and go pretty much at will. His circumstances are far more dire than during the writing of the other two letters. It seems he's struggling a bit with being deserted, whether it was rightfully or not, by everyone except Luke. He was later murdered. They probably said put to death, executed under Nero. So it's from this dungeon in Rome, under these difficult circumstances, when he has been abandoned by many people, that he writes this letter that we call 2 Timothy. Many believe that these are the last words the great apostle and author would pen. It's truly his swan song. They say that one of the things that makes it important is when people know that they are about to die and they give final instructions, they usually focus on that which is really important. And so we pay attention as we look at these letters of Paul. He begins, as is fairly characteristic, by his greeting, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." While this is a very personal letter, it includes hints that tell us that Paul fully expected it to be handed around and read by other people. One such hint is his declaration here of apostolic authority. Paul didn't need to remind Timothy that he was an apostle. Timothy was well aware of the fact. But there were others who would read this letter later who needed that affirmation. He again stresses that he is an apostle not by his own plan or design. This wasn't something Paul said, you know what, I think I'm going to be an apostle, and then set out to accomplish. No, he was an apostle by God's will. He may have, at least partly, emphasized this to show the difference between himself and the false teachers. The false teachers were very self-promoting. Paul was the opposite of that. It's interesting, I think, that though he seems to know his own death is to come shortly, and again, understand that the manner of his death under Nero was not something to anticipate. Nero was notoriously barbarous in his execution of Christians. So even knowing that he was facing death at the hands of this Roman leader, He focuses on the life that is his in Christ. It's an amazing concept, really. Perspective. He's chained in a dungeon, facing death, and yet he speaks of life. And he speaks with joy. In his first imprisonment, Paul spoke of an assurance of life here and now because he knew that he had a mission from God to fulfill. I think we see it in his letter to the church in Philippi, one of the prison epistles. Philippians chapter 1. If you want to follow, it's on page 830 in your pew Bible, but Philippians chapter 1, beginning in the second or the last half of verse 18. Listen to what Paul says. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Again, remember, he's imprisoned, even though this time it was in that rented house. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Isn't that amazing? That was then. Paul had an assurance of ongoing life and ministry because he had an awareness that God wasn't yet done with him. It's a little different this time. Here, with the reality of death hanging over his head, he seems to be more focused on his assurance of life everlasting. That assurance is his because he believes in Jesus Christ. Not because he's been this super apostle and done all these marvelous, wonderful things. Because he believes in Jesus. He had just said, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We see that truth, that promise of eternal life given to us as well. It's proclaimed in passages like John 6, verse 40. Page 755, if you want to see it in your pew Bible. Jesus, again, is speaking. And in John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." What a beautiful verse. Now I know Steve was a little bit chronologically challenged when he said it's the Sunday after Easter, but you know, it seems like we don't give it enough opportunity, so I don't blame him. I mean, he is risen. Thank you. He is risen. He's risen indeed. His resurrection gives us hope of resurrection. If it wasn't for that, we might as well just stay home and sleep in. Right? Jesus said that the Father's will is that everyone who believes in Him shall have eternal life. And that Jesus will raise him up at the last day. We who believe in Jesus have the assurance of Jesus' own words that we have eternal life and that he will raise us up. That's good stuff. Last week we saw Paul encourage Timothy to take hold of the eternal life that was his as he fought that good fight of the faith. This time, I think we see him taking a firm hold on it in his own battle. We too need to take a firm hold of the reality, the truth, that we have life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. And that helps us in those tough circumstances. He continues the greeting then as he adds now the personal touch. And he says, "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." He introduces the letter and reminds Timothy of this fatherly love that he has for him. Scripture indicates that Timothy had some issues. He was timid, it appears. He struggled with some physical problems, some Paul said in the last letter, stomach problems. He maybe lacked confidence and hesitated to use the authority he had been given by the apostle. And so Paul wants to affirm his love for this young man. He loved him as if he were his own son. This, I think, will prove important as we go along in the letter, as it helps Timothy maintain a proper perspective for the instruction that he gives him later in the letter. Some of those things which may have been harder for Timothy to receive. Most of us don't really like constructive criticism. And Paul has some for him, but he first reinforces his love for Timothy. He wants Timothy to know that his motive for the correction and the instruction that he gives him comes from love and for a desire for Timothy's best. I think we see that as he continues in verses 3 and then down through verse 7. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. There's a couple things I think that are worth mentioning here. Paul's heart was always to serve his God. And as his life comes to an end, he declares that his conscience is clear in that service. That's an amazing statement. Paul genuinely lived to serve God above all else. He did just that at every opportunity. His conscience was clear. No regrets. It does not mean Paul never made a mistake, that he never sinned. He was as normal, as human, as you and I. But in his service to the Lord, he was sold out. And his conscience was clear. What God had asked him to do, he did to the best of his ability. He was faithful in serving, even chained in a dungeon. He still saw himself as a servant of Almighty God. The second thing I wanted to mention is that here he reminds Timothy that he faithfully prays for him. Chained in a dungeon, there was probably not a lot to do except pray. Hey, guess what? That's one of the best things we can do, right? By the way, Paul didn't develop a heart of prayer in the dungeon. Paul was a man of prayer before he was ever chained up. We need to be people of prayer. When Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that he's been praying for him night and day, can you imagine what that does for this young man? When you know that people that you respect are praying for you, it is a huge blessing. It's a powerful incentive to serve God well. We hear it here in our sharing time often. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for us. Mary and I understand the blessing of people we respect who we know pray for us on a regular basis. It's almost tangible. We get together, I get together once a month with the pastors in our conference, several of them. And we can share. You can share things with other pastors that you can't share with even good friends. They understand. They get it, you know. When those guys say, Ken, I'm praying for you, that's like a vitamin 12 or whatever, I don't know. So that's like a shot in the arm. That's good stuff. When you people tell me you're praying for me, that is powerful stuff. Can you imagine Timothy hearing that Paul prayed for him night and day? That had to lift him up. He continues, recalling your tears. I think Timothy would have fit in good with us. We tend to be a bit of a ball baby bunch of guys. It was hilarious. By the way, if you missed it last night, you missed a wonderful time. We had a great man's night. We all hung out. We ate some pizza, other stuff. We watched the movie Courageous. Somebody was handing around a box of Kleenex because we're all sitting there going, it's a good movie. Ah, how about them Packers? We had a lot of fun, didn't we, guys? Real men can weep. It's okay. Amen. If you don't believe me, I'll arm wrestle you later. But Timothy. Evidently, when Paul and Timothy said their last goodbye, it was a tearful goodbye. We experience that, don't we? When you connect with someone and they're leaving, it's not uncommon to weep. Paul says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. It broke Paul's heart too. Remember too that in that day, for these two men, when Paul said goodbye and left, you never knew you'd see him again. I mean, this was a guy who'd been stoned, what, three times? Beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. I can't even imagine that. So I'm thinking, yeah, part of the tears was this may be our last goodbye this side of heaven. But Paul, too, longed to see this young man whom he loved as a son, that his joy would be renewed. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith. Paul, as I said, spent a lot of time thinking and praying, lifting Timothy in prayer. He would be reminded of the fact that Timothy's faith was real. Timothy wasn't just a professor. Timothy had a genuine faith. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. This is a beautiful testimony to generational faith and witness. He's not saying that Timothy's faith was passed down genetically from his grandmother to his mother to him. He's saying the same faith that his grandmother had, the same faith that his mother had, was now Timothy's. But Timothy had to choose that faith for himself. He saw it in his mother and in his grandmother. They taught it to him. They taught him the Word, the Scriptures. They lived it. But Timothy had to choose it for himself. He had a definite advantage over those who don't have such a heritage. Moms and grandmas, you have an amazing opportunity to live and share your faith with your children and your grandchildren. But understand something. If they choose to reject the truth that you live and proclaim, it's not your fault. They choose for themselves, just like Timothy did. But you can influence them. You can impact them. And that's part of your calling as moms and grandmas who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you give your kids and your grandkids a tremendous advantage. Don't ever forget it. Paul continues, for this reason, the fact that you own the faith that your grandmother and your mother had, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy came to faith. And when Paul wanted to take him with him on his missionary journey, they had a dedication service, so to speak. Paul, maybe it was at Timothy's baptism, I'm not sure when, but the elders and Paul laid their hands on Timothy, and it was confirmed through prophecy and through the gift given by the Holy Spirit that Timothy would be this pastor one day. So Paul says, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Don't let it die out. Fan it into flame. He tells him why. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or self-control. Some of you no doubt are familiar with the old Dale Carnegie courses on leadership that were popular years ago, maybe still are as management tools. Paul would have gotten an A+ in the course. One of the things they teach in those courses is that if you're going to help someone see an area of their life where they need improvement, first, you give them a sincere compliment in an area that they're doing well. What this does is this makes the person more open and receptive to hear the challenge that you're going to bring him. We see Paul doing this. He has a serious point that he wants to make to Timothy, but he begins with positive reinforcement. But don't miss the point. Evidently, Timothy either had a tendency to complacency, to being timid, to shrinking back from the role he was supposed to be, or Paul had a fear that he might. And so he challenges him, he charges him to not go there. He wants him to use his spiritual gift fully. God chose Timothy not because he had it all together, but because he didn't. God loves to use people who normally could never do what he has them do. Because then everybody recognizes that it's God in him doing it, not just the person. Paul simply reminds him he needs to do it in the strength and gifting of God, not in his own. How many of us need that same reminder? When God calls us to do something, when we have a nudge from the Holy Spirit and we look at it and we say, but I can't do that. That's because we're looking at it through our own eyes, our own perspective. God says, you can do anything I call you to do because I will equip and enable you to do it. But you have to trust in me, not in yourself. And when we do that, we discover that we can do what he calls us to do. God gives you and me that same spirit of power, of love, and of self-control that he gave Timothy. Remember that. Draw on it to do what he calls you to do. He gets specific with him then in verse 8. He says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Paul is chained up and charged under Roman law, and yet he says, I'm not Rome's prisoner. I'm Christ's prisoner. He understood that God was in control, even chained in a dungeon. Some think the language infers that Timothy had evidenced a lack of being bold in his witness, in his testimony about Christ and the gospel, his allegiance to Paul, who was a chained prisoner. There would be reasons for that. Persecution was real there. I think more it's Paul warning against letting that happen. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. I think if we're honest, we probably all struggle with this area where Paul is warning Timothy about. We're given an opportunity to testify about the Lord, about the gospel. And we know it. We know that this is a door we can walk through. And we hesitate. Or we shrink back out of some imagined fear. And the moment passes. And 5 minutes later, we're saying, Lord, I'm so sorry I let you down. we struggle, don't we, with the reality of we too sometimes are ashamed of the gospel. Well, we would never admit it necessarily, but the reality is when we have an opportunity and we don't take it, it's what else are you going to call it? Sometimes we don't want to align ourselves with people who are bold in their faith. Maybe there's somebody in your work circle or in your school who's bold for Jesus Christ. And while you're a believer too, you don't really want to be necessarily linked to that kind of Jesus freak dude, you know? Are you ashamed of them? Are you ashamed of Christ? We have to ask ourselves those hard questions. Some of us, learning to rely on the power of God that has been given us, find victory in that struggle. And, you know, one of the beautiful things is that when you draw on His power and you step through that opening, it isn't as bad as you thought it would be. For us, Brian and Dana shared what's happening in Turkey to one of their young Christian men who is still, by our standards, new in the faith, who was betrayed by a young girl who joined their Bible study group, their church, and then later betrayed them and published their names in the university. He actually got punched in the face for no reason except that he had accepted Christ as Savior. He had teachers flunk him in his college classes because he was out of the closet as a Christian. Some people face genuine persecution. Most of what we fear when we struggle with bearing witness is imagined. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Join in suffering for it by the power of God who saved us. When we draw on the power, the spirit of power, love, and self-control God has placed within us, we will have victory. Paul reminds us that it's grace that saves us, grace that enables us. He continues to expound on the beauty of the gospel. Then he says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. There's another Easter reference for you, Steve. What did he do when he rose from the dead? He destroyed death. And he brought to light life and immortality. Why do we fear? Why are we ashamed? We have life. Here and now, abundant life. A life that has meaning and purpose as we strive to serve the God who saved us by reaching others with this life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. We have immortality. Immortality. You can't be killed. They can take your body, so what? They can have this one. You know? They can't do anything to you. What can man do to me that really matters? I have life and immortality through the gospel. It's no wonder he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. To align ourselves with the gospel and those who suffer because of their stand for it is worth far more than anything denying it is going to bring you. And in case you still aren't sure, he concludes our text today with a couple of truths. He says, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. His suffering was real. It was genuine. But he didn't dwell on it. He acknowledged it. But to Paul, it was a price he was willing to pay. And so he says, yet, in spite of the suffering I'm enduring, and trust me, his suffering was real, even in spite of the suffering, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, convinced, that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Paul gave him his life. And God gave him life eternal. He had assurance. He had assurance. He had assurance of the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We too can and should have that same assurance. Not because of our works, just like Paul says. He didn't do it because it wasn't sure because of all the things he'd done. It was because of what he believed. It's not our works. It's not our feelings. I feel saved today. I must be. And I'm not so sure today. No. It's because of the truth of the Word of God. Let me close with this reminder of what Jesus said about His sheep, those people who believe in Him. Gospel of John again, chapter 10, page, verse 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. How amazing is that? We have assurance of our immortality because of the Word of the Son of God. Amen? That's assurance, isn't it? Father God, we thank You for the assurance that is ours through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. This amazing, blessed assurance. Thank You, Lord. We pray this in Your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org. or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.